In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Imagine this. You grow up in a place where you know what Christian might mean. You've heard the word, but you don't know any Christians. Or maybe what you know of Christianity is of a very nominal nature. You know people who might say, well, yes, I'm a Christian, but they never go to church. They don't hold into any particular Christian beliefs. They are, in essence, kind of naturalists. They're agnostics at the very best. And that's what you grow up with, your parents, your school teachers, everyone around you. And you simply are unexposed to any Christian truth. What is it like when you finally hear the core, the very center of the Christian faith that you have never heard before, that Jesus Christ bore your sins in his body on the cross so that you might be forgiven, set free, and inherit at his cost eternal life and resurrection from the dead? What must that be like? Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Reformation Week. We have chosen the theme Paths to Lutheranism. Today, we're going to talk about the path to Lutheranism from agnosticism. Dr. Christian Teves joins us. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Okmulgee, Oklahoma, and he's author of a column for the Issues Etc. journal titled The Wisdom of God. Christian, welcome back.
Hey, good to be here.
Talk about growing up in largely non-religious Germany.
Well, it's a sad story, especially if you consider that it's the homeland of Luther. And so we're talking about a period now, say the 1960s, 70s. I was born in 1957, and today it's even worse. But essentially, I think it's really fair to call Germany a post-Christian society. When I was growing up, there were basically two large demographic groups. There were the nominal Catholics and the nominal Protestants. And today, of course, you'd have a third group. Those are the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S, maybe even, of course, quite a few Muslims as well. The sad thing is, I didn't really know any Christians growing up. I really didn't. I didn't know anyone who went to church on a regular basis. In fact, I like to say that kind of in that society, and I guess it's kind of true for Northern Europe, I like to say that you go to church four times in your life. Twice horizontally, that would be baptism and funeral, and twice vertically, that would be your confirmation and your wedding. And so the Christian, let me just say, the memory or the Christian tradition is still around. So pretty much every child is baptized, but no one really knows what it's for. It's just something you do. Like celebrating the World Cup, things like that. It's just a tradition. So I had never known any people who took Christian seriously. And since I attended a humanist school, we might get to that later, I just heard about a stripped-down Christianity, rationalist, no miracles, just historic facts. So it meant nothing to me.
And you mentioned this, even though you were raised in a non-religious family, you were baptized as an infant. You said that was just something you did.
Yeah, that's exactly right. My mother was nominal Catholic at the time. I'm very pleased to say that 2 years ago, next week, 2 years ago, she became a Lutheran. She attends our church. She is a very on-fire Lutheran now at 90 plus. But at the time, she was a nominal Catholic. My father was a nominal Protestant. So baptism was something you just did, as I said, a tradition. Then, of course, when I was a teenager, confirmation time was rolling around, and I kind of tried to hide under the carpet and tried to not be conspicuous. And so when I was finally 17, my uncle said, my dad had passed away by that time, my uncle said, listen, you're 17, you need to be confirmed. Why aren't you being confirmed? And I said, well, I don't know, I don't really care. He said, well, no, you have to be confirmed. That's just something we do. And so that's what it was, just tradition, no content.
So if you were largely ignorant of any kind of Christian teaching, what did you believe growing up?
Well, that's a good question. I would say I was kind of a classic postmodern. For one thing, I never really gave Christianity much thought and faith or anything. I guess if you really boiled it down, I was my own God. I did believe in a higher power, like any good postmodern. One of the songs I really detest, one of the pop songs, you might know it, it's by Bette Midler, came out in the 90s, and it's called From a Distance. And one of the lines is, God is watching us from a distance, and the various things going on, but he's kind of that divine clockmaker who wound up the clock and wandered off and isn't really interested very much. So that's why, if you really tried to pin me down, that's why I say agnosticism. I was not an atheist. I didn't reject it. I just didn't really care what there was, and I knew there was something out there, but I never knew anyone who did it, and it's just really not at all on my radar screen. That's the way it was.
Talk about those humanist schools that you attended. What does that mean, a humanist school?
Well, this is actually, in retrospect now, it's amazing, because our school, it was the so-called Wilhelmsgymnasium in Munich, actually was founded kind of as an offshoot of what Melanchthon later did in educating Germans all across Germany. You recall that one of Melanchthon's nicknames is the teacher of Germany. And so even though this was Bavaria, hundreds of miles away from Wittenberg, our school, I believe it was found, I want to say, in 1553 or something like that. So definitely it was kind of an offshoot of the Reformation. But it was serious humanist. I had 5 years of classical Greek, 9 years of Latin. I dare say I benefit from that every day, even today. But it was all, well, from a humanist point of view, in other words, looking at the classics, really with a stronger focus than on Christianity. So we read Cicero and Caesar, of course, and Ovid and all of these classic Latin, Plato. We read Plato, Socrates in Greek class. And so it was, I would say it was rationalist teaching. Ironically, we had religion class once a week, and we were divided up into two groups, the Catholics and the Protestants. And I remember religion, of course, we were also, you know, young teenagers, so we were just stupid. So, but that was the time of the week when we just goofed off and were very rude to our teacher. I tried hard to remember what he actually taught us. We had several teachers over the course of 9 years of this gymnasium. But I think basically what it was, kind of the basics of the Christian faith, but from a rationalist or a historic point of view. These are key events in Bible history and so on. But as far as I can recall, no mention whatsoever of the gospel, which is, as you know, is something that Walther later in the 19th century really fought, was this dry bones Christianity, just teaching the naked facts, but without the gospel, without the meaning of Jesus, and just really just a structure without any heart.
Your formal education was in geology. What were you taught about the origins of the earth and life on earth in the course of that education?
Well, it was, as you might imagine, it was classic naturalism. All the usual suspects that the earth was formed 4.5 billion years ago by natural means and Big Bang and all of that, just the classic stuff. And interestingly, I never even heard, even not in a derogatory way, that there was any other model of how the Earth was formed, namely the six-day creation, intelligent design, which hadn't quite come about that at that point. But certainly six-day creation, obviously, was around, but it was never even mentioned. And in retrospect, the thing that's so disappointing is that the theory of evolution was presented as cold, hard fact, not just a theory or a model or something. This is real. This is true. It is as real as the chair that you're sitting on, and that is how everything came about. So it was classic Darwinian evolution, and, of course, it found fertile ground on someone who had never heard the gospel and had been taught a rationalist version of Christianity. And so I was the full-blown Darwinian evolutionist agnostic.
What did you think about Christianity? How did you regard it?
Well, since I said earlier, these two main groups, the nominal Catholicism and nominal Protestantism, I kind of, if I even thought about it at all, I thought of it more like a political party, because if I did happen to stray into a church once every many years, Christmas or so, Christmas Eve, I guess, I went, the sermons were about political topics, fight unemployment, and even then the environment things were coming up. It was a political thing, of course, works righteousness, how to be a better person, and so on. So Christianity was not on my radar screen, and since I never knew anyone who practiced Christianity in a serious way, I never gave it any thought. And of course, that's also a vicious cycle, because if you never run into other Christians, then that will never spur any kind of thoughts and so on. So I was just, if you will, in my own little bubble. Christianity existed somewhere else for some other people whom I didn't know, but it had nothing to do with me.
We're talking with Dr. Christian Teeves, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Okmulgee, Oklahoma, and author of a column for the Issues Etc. journal titled The Wisdom of God. When we come back, he attends a performance of Handel's Messiah, and things begin to change. Stay tuned.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is the author of our book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Learn how the conscience is a gift from God and how only through Christ can you receive a clean conscience in Reading Isaiah with Luther, the Issues Etc. book of the month, Reading Isaiah with Luther.
Life in the ministry can be very blessed and very, very hard. It's well known that church workers experience high rates of burnout, depression, and mental illness. But why? And what can be done about it? Join Beverly Yonke, Todd Peppercorn, Heidi Gaiman, and others as they explore answers to tough questions about the ministry and mental health in the October issue of The Lutheran Witness. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. St. John Lutheran, San Benito, Texas. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Redeemer Lutheran, Gresham, Oregon. Bethlehem Lutheran, Fairborn, Ohio. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania, Zion Lutheran, St. Labore, Nebraska, Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois, Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana, Calvary Lutheran, Ray, Colorado, and Trinity Lutheran, Savannah, Georgia. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Issues Etc. Reformation Week. We're talking about paths to Lutheranism today from agnosticism with Dr. Christian Teves. Folks, the primary source of revenue for the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. is our Reformation Club. It's a small group of faithful listeners who pledge to support Issues Etc. monthly or annually. Learn more about the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses or call 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Dr. Teves, you talk about attending a performance of Handel's Messiah. How did that impress you?
That is a key story, and I would say in my Christian growth, that was in fact a seminal moment. I was born in 57, as I said, and so I grew up on the Rolling Stones and on the Beatles and so on, and I never really had an ear for classical music. But at that time, I was dating Lula, who, of course, whom I would later marry. She was very much in love with classical music, so she bought tickets. As it turned out, it was actually world famous. It was Sir Trevor Pinnock from London, and so this was really big, even though I didn't appreciate it at the time. And having grown up in two cultures, American and German, I've been a translator basically as long as I can remember, professionally from the age of 19 on. So I always kind of look at things from a translator's point of view. And so there we are sitting in that concert hall listening to Handel's Messiah, and I couldn't really relate to the music. So I was looking at the liner notes. In fact, I actually right here in my hand, I have the liner notes from a CD set we had from back then. And I knew that Handel was German. I knew that. So this was Sir Trevor Pinnock and his chorus from London, and so they were singing in English. They were singing, I'm just looking at the liner notes here, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom," quoting Isaiah 40. Or, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities," Isaiah 53. And so I said, wait a minute, Handel's German. Why is he writing in English? You don't do that. You don't write in a language that is not your native tongue. And so I was bored listening to the music, so I read more in the program, and it was a good program, and it said that Handel actually put the words of Scripture to music. And he was simply quoting from the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I thought, that's pretty neat. And so I was looking at these passages. Even an agnostic Darwinian evolutionist could tell that this is somehow talking about Jesus. So I looked at that. I said, wait a minute, but when was this written? And then the program said it was written hundreds of years before Christ, these texts, Isaiah 700 B.C. and Micah in 500 B.C. and so on. And I said, but if it's talking, I was thinking, if it's talking about Jesus, well, that means that these are prophecies, and Jesus fulfilled them. And that really, really threw me. I said, so basically this music is about prophecies come to life and fulfilled in Jesus. And so my big takeaway from that concert was that the Bible then is obviously a supernatural book, because there's no way you can prophesy about something 700 years into the future. And so that was a key moment in my life, and for from that point on, I started, actually, I think almost the next day, I believe, I started reading Scripture, a little bit of Scripture every day. Of course, I didn't understand much of what it was and the background and so on, but nonetheless, something spurred me to keep reading every day. And so this was a process that that drew me closer and closer to Jesus over time.
When you moved back to the U.S., mm-hmm. talk about going to church there.
Yes. Well, so at that point, I was already intrigued by Christianity. So we moved to the Houston area, and we were looking for a church with a good daycare, and found one, and it happened to be a large LCMS church in our area. So we started attending that. I'll never forget, it was one August evening in 97, so 21 years ago. The pastor was preaching about postmodernism, and I could very much relate to that, because that's what I was. I mean, I knew that. And he basically gave us the gospel. And towards the culmination of his sermon, he said something like, Jesus paid the price for your selfishness and egotism. Jesus Christ, he said, paid the price for the mess you made of your life. And at that point, I had made a lot of messes in my life, had hurt a lot of people. Jesus Christ paid the price for the fact that you turned away from him. I thought, well, that's true. I did. Jesus Christ paid the price for your agnosticism. So at that point, I knew that, yeah, that's what I was. And so you're telling me, Pastor, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for these sins of mine, Chris Teeves? And that absolutely, that knocked me over. This was a church, a large church, that had the practice of inviting people down to the altar rail after the service, basically to pray with the pastor if you would like to thank Jesus for what he's done for you. And I was absolutely moved by that. So I grabbed Lula by the hand. She was kind of a nominal Roman Catholic at that point. And I said, I want to go down to that. I mean, this. And she said, no, I'm not going to do that. That's weird. That's Baptist or something. And I'm not a Baptist. I said, no, but I really need to go down there. And so we went down there. And so the pastor, who didn't know me at the time, prayed over me and prayed over us. And I knelt there at that altar rail. I cried for about 20 minutes, like a baby. It was as if you had pulled the floor out from under my rugs. What was that? And so we went home, and I actually told my neighbor about this experience. I have no other word for it. And she said, Chris, is this event going to change your life? And I said, I have no idea, but I've never experienced anything like that. So I was quite intrigued, even more intrigued from that moment on. And we started going to church every week. And I became more and more active in that church. And about 8 or 9 years later, I told that same pastor, I said, I'd like to basically devote my professional life to God and to my whole life, and I want to go to the seminary. And they said, that is fantastic, and do it, and we will help you.
You did, however, for a time, continue to cling to your ideas of evolution, great and small, even after being brought to faith in Christ. Why was that?
Yeah, it's in retrospect, it's actually very, very sad that I had that attitude. So it is true, from 97 on then, I did understand the gospel. I did understand that Jesus died for me. But I clung to those traditional evolutionist ideas for several years after that. Probably because, well, for one thing, since I had been essentially taught a rationalist version of Christianity without the gospel, I had been taught that all of these supernatural things in Scripture are just a myth. So I thought, well, this stuff, Genesis 1, this can't be taken seriously. And the other thing, which is actually quite pathetic in retrospect, I told God in my heart, I said, well, I've been to college. I have a master's degree in geology. So don't tell me about this business with six 24-hour days. I mean, that's just absurd. I mean, are you saying to me, God, that everything I learned as far as that goes in college was wrong, and that all the museums are wrong, and all the TV shows are wrong, and National Geographic is wrong? And it finally dawned on me several years later that this part of Scripture is also to be taken just as seriously as everything else. When I've stumbled upon Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham, I believe Ken Ham has been on your program before, also very, very influential scientists by the name of John Baumgartner and Steve Austin, two geologists who did work in basically uncovering the scientific, major scientific problems with the theory of evolution, things that we had never heard in college. For example, you take the Big Bang theory, where it is taught that this matter just exploded and things started happening and Earth came from that and so on. But no one ever said, well, where did that matter come from that supposedly exploded in the Big Bang? And where does the energy come from to blow that stuff up? So these things were just a fact. But it was, I like to say, the theory of evolution is like a giant Gothic mansion or a neo-Gothic mansion floating 6 feet above the ground. It has no foundation. The biggest one for me was the fact that there are no transitional fossils. So if the theory of evolution is true, then all over the world we should see fossils of creatures that are half this and half that, so like a halfway house. But none of these fossils have been found. So that is a huge, huge flaw. Really, talk about the missing link in the theory of evolution. And so putting all these things together, the scales finally fell from my eyes. I remember one time when I was making that transition from an evolutionist to a six-day creationist, I actually wrote one of my professors back in Germany an email. And the interesting thing about this man was a Buddhist, so he wasn't even a Christian. And I said, listen, I don't think I believe this 4.5 billion years thing anymore. I'm tending towards the, you know, thousands of years old, as it says in the Bible. What do you make of that? And his reply, remember the man is a Buddhist, was quite astonishing. He said, I have always thought that any age of the earth older than about 10,000 years is fake. But I am 2 years away from my retirement, and I'm not going to stick my neck out and lose my pension. But I've always thought it's bogus. And I thought, wow, here is a scientist who's not even a Christian, is a Buddhist, and he confirms what I've been hearing and studying. And so that was the last straw. That was a straw on the camel's back. So that was the end of evolution for me after that.
Dr. Christian Teves is our guest. We're tracing his path from agnosticism to Lutheranism during Issues Etc. Reformation Week. When we come back, we'll return to his baptism.
Let's examine the response of our Christian community to the cultural turmoil regarding sexuality and children.
Licensed clinical psychologist Dr. Beverly Yonke talking about her presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In 50 years, we've spiked to what is now a cultural crisis from what was a nearly non-existent issue. We can wring our hands, remain unacquainted with the facts, or simply remain silent and avoid the unpleasantries. Biblical sexuality and God's created order aren't polling well these days, while media talking heads gush about the joys and justice of violating natural law.
You can meet and hear Dr. Beverly Yonke making the case for a Christian response to the transgender child at Issues Etc.'s Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas, Texas. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University, Wisconsin is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During October, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Concordia University, Wisconsin. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking with Dr. Christian Teeves. It's Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Our theme, Paths to Lutheranism, His Path from Agnosticism. Christian, earlier in our conversation, you had mentioned that as a mere pro forma matter, you had been baptized as an infant. It was not done for any religious reasons. No one involved apparently believed that baptism was anything other than simply a cultural custom that Germans did at the time. But as you were brought to faith in Jesus Christ, returning to your baptism, how did you come to regard it?
Yeah, well, that's a great question. In 97, with that experience at the altar rail, I was probably heavily influenced by Baptist thinking. So for several years after that, when I told people about this event or thought about it, I thought, well, that was the day I became a Christian. And then later, as I learned more about the scripture, and of course when I went to the seminary, then I realized that, wait a minute, you've been a Christian your whole life long, ever since your baptism. I was baptized at the age of roughly 4 weeks, so as an infant. And so, but what I had done then, I had been a Christian, I had been a member of God's family my whole life long, but I had run away from Him for 40 years, much like Jonah ran away. And so he always had me hooked, but I was swimming away foolishly, and then when I was 40, He started reeling me in and using me for His purposes. But I had always been a Christian, I just didn't know it.
What would you say to someone who is, as you were, satisfied to live as essentially an agnostic, holding little to no opinion about God, much less Christianity, and believing that he or she is simply the product of blind chance and natural forces? What would you say to such a person now?
Well, I actually had a similar experience. This was before the Messiah thing. I was in software sales for about 10 years. And like any salesman, you know, there are good times and there are bad times. And there were very good times and there were very bad times. I remember one day I had to fly to the home office of the company, and this was in Germany. And I walked into the headquarters for the monthly sales meeting, and embarrassingly, the janitor had the sales quota list of all the salesmen. And it's a sunny day, and I walk in there and feeling good, and then the janitor looks at me and he says, "Oh, Teeves, you are at 17% of quota right now. How can you be smiling?" And I thought, "Are you kidding?" And it was bad. I mean, here this man is—he puts his finger right on the wound, and I thought, "There's got to be more to life than just chasing after numbers or dollars or stuff or women or drugs or whatever it is." And so I would say to that person, there is more to life than just chasing after the things that you can see. And I would, to answer the question theologically or to move in that direction, I would say to initiate such a conversation the law must kill and the gospel must make alive. So I literally had a gentleman walk into this church just 2 weeks ago, and exactly with this question. And so I think the question we should ask the person, have you ever committed a sin? And most likely they will admit yes, actually many, many sins. And well, how do you feel about that? Do you feel guilty about these sins? And hopefully, if the law kills, hopefully they would say, yes, I do feel guilty. And then I would say, well, is that a burden for you? Well, hopefully it is a burden. And then I would move on to the next point and say, Jesus Christ actually died on the cross to pay the price for those sins that are crushing you. And we have historic proof that what he says and what he did is true. Namely, he rose again from the dead after dying on the cross for your sins. And this can be proven historically. The truth of the resurrection would stand in any court of law, as Dr. Montgomery says. So you can trust the Bible then to give you a real image, a real portrayal of your life. Only the Bible can show you life as it really is, namely that you and I are sinners, but that Jesus actually hung on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And he actually rose again on the third day, which grants everyone who believes him not only forgiveness of sins, but eternal life. So the point is that they must realize their sin and their guilt. And if they continue to be happy-go-lucky agnostics, like I was, or a happy-go-lucky Pharisee, or whatever group you want to talk about, their heart is not broken enough yet to hear the gospel.
Finally here, Pastor Teves, you grew up in this post-Christian Germany, and that was almost 60 years ago, more than 60 years ago. The United States is there now, where Germany was then, I think, in a lot of ways. It's post-Christian. There are many, many young people growing up effectively agnostic, if not atheist, and have been fed the same worldview that you were fed. And if they have thoughts about Christians, they're largely negative. That's usually the portrayal in pop culture today. What would you say to that young person?
Well, I think the U.S. is still in a better place than Germany was. I mean, just look at, take our sister church, the SELK, the Independent Evangelical Lutheran Church in Germany. There are some 30 or 35,000 real Lutherans in Germany, and I don't know, about 100 or 150 churches. We have 6,000 faithful LCMS churches here. So the U.S., but it's, I agree with you, it's certainly on the same track. Well, I would quote Luther, who says that famous thundercloud of the gospel passes over an area, and it waters it, but it moves on to a different land, and then you don't know if it will come again. And it is true that Christianity in this country is on the retreat. However, in the big picture, look where it's growing, in Africa. In Africa, I just love the statistic that the average Lutheran today is 19 years old, black, and a woman. I love that. So the average Lutheran today is not someone eating lutefisk or drinking beer. So God has his elect, and he knows what he's doing. And so depending on what era and what country you live in, at what time, the situation may be bleak, but we have a special gift. We have Scripture. And if you look at the very end of the book, the end of Revelation, it tells you that everything is going to turn out right for God's people who have been chosen, not because of us, not because we did anything special or we failed all the time, but everything is going to turn out right because Jesus came down to this earth in human form, paid the price for our sins, and connected with us, made us his people, and will bring us to everlasting life.
Dr. Christian Teeves is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Okmulgee, Oklahoma. He's author of a column for the Issues Etc. journal titled The Wisdom of God. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Christian, thank you so much.
It was a blessing to be with you. Thank you.
LCMS Witness and Outreach Ministry has produced a new evangelism program called Everyone His Witness. Check it out at everyonehiswitness.org, everyonehiswitness.org, witnessing to the non-churched, LCMS Witness and Outreach Ministry. It's day four of Issues Etc. Reformation Week tomorrow. We'll discuss from Islam to Lutheranism with Pastor Hisham Shabab. The sadness, the emptiness that there must be in a world where not only do you not believe what has been revealed by God through Jesus Christ, but you've never been exposed to it. Then to have this light shine upon you in the Word of God, show you to be the sinner that you are and Jesus to be the Savior that He is, that is quite a path to walk. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
A year ago, my wife and I returned to America from 5 years of ministry in Karachi, Pakistan. I cannot adequately express how wonderful it was listening to Lutheran Public Radio's music broadcast each Sunday morning before church service. We still listen.
You can listen to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, anytime, day or night, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, Amazon Echo, Google Home, and on the LPR mobile app.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow Him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.